Bibles to the New Testament book of Romans, Romans chapter 11.
Romans chapter 11. I'd like to begin reading in verse number 25. Paul writes, the Word of God says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not obtained mercy through their unbelief." Verse 31, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forevermore. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The book of Romans is Paul's great treatise on the doctrine of the gospel, the doctrine of God's salvation. In the chapters leading up to what we have just read, Paul has systematically laid out man's need of salvation, and explained how salvation can be provided and is provided only, exclusively, through faith in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And because Jesus is Israel's Messiah, was a descendant of David, was the one who the prophets declared for hundreds of years would come to Israel, and not to Israel only, but also to the entire world. Paul goes into great detail explaining Israel's rejection of Christ as Messiah, explaining that it has not taken God by surprise, but it was according to his plan. And in the verses we read, he speaks of the mystery of election and how Israel's blindness has presented the opportunity for Gentiles like us to be saved. And then he goes into this anthem of praise, declaring the wisdom and the knowledge of God and God's great mercy to save Gentiles. Gentiles that Paul is writing to in the book of Romans. And these familiar verses of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. This is why I wanted to read the context. His statement about God's mercies, it is based upon what he's talking about, that we being wholly undeserving, Israel being wholly undeserving, in spite of ourselves, God has loved us and God has been merciful to us. And as chapter 12 opens, Paul appeals to us as believers. He pleads with us, I beseech you, as believers. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says this, verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. God's mercy has saved us, and God longs for us through salvation not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed. This morning, in the time we have together, I want to talk to you about what that looks like. What does it mean to be transformed? Why is there a danger in being conformed to the world? Titled this message this morning, Don't Let the World Do It. Don't let the world do it. Let's pray. Father, this has been a special service, and we're grateful for it. Father, we would ask that as we have some time to look at the Word of God this morning, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, you penned these words for us as your children, and obviously we need to hear them, we need to consider them by faith, we need to respond to them. I pray that you would give understanding. I pray that I'd be clear. And that, Father, your purposes for us would be accomplished. For we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice the point of verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Paul says, because of the mercy that you've experienced in your life, the mercy of salvation, number one, he says, don't allow yourself to be conformed to the world. This English word, conformed, is translated from a Greek word that means to be pressed into a mold. And so the appeal is, because we have been saved, We should not allow the world to press us into its mold. Now think about a mold, because this is going to become relevant a little bit later on in the message. You know, a mold is the reverse of the image that is attempting to be duplicated. And you know, one of the reasons that a mold is used is where multiple exact copies of the image can be made. You follow me? And one of the things that is specific and necessary for a mold is that the mold has cut into it all the details that you want the image to have. You following me? And God says we are pressured as believers to be forced into this mold, that we will become just like the other people that have been pressed into this mold. And the goal is to conform us as believers, all of us as believers, into the world's image instead of into the image of Jesus Christ. And God says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow this to happen. And if God's exhorting us not to allow this to happen, then we need to understand, if we don't take that exhortation seriously, if we do not respond proactively because of the world's pressure, then it's a foregone conclusion. We will be conformed to the world. That is as natural as water running downhill. We know, according to the Scriptures, Jesus' own word, many are on the road to destruction, few are on the road to life. Therefore, the world is filled with those that have become the victims of being conformed to it. I mean, the world is filled with worldly people. That's the majority of people. And we are surrounded, we as believers, are surrounded by a majority of people that aren't living for God. And we're not just surrounded by them, we are constantly being bombarded, we are constantly being pressured to be just like them. To dress just like them. To talk just like them. To think just like them. To act just like them. And God says in very clear terms for us, don't allow it to happen to you. Because if you're not aggressively resisting the presence of the world, you are going to succumb to the image of the world. But I want you to notice the second statement that he makes in verse number 2. Not only be not conformed to the image of the world, but notice he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. The world is trying to pressure you to be conformed, but you have a need, an intrinsic need of being transformed. So what we understand from this is that we are being pressured from the outside to be conformed. But if we need to be transformed, we're being pressured from the inside to remain as we are and not be transformed. And of course, we understand that is the influence of our sin nature. So what I want you to understand is we as believers are being pressured from the inside and pressured from the outside to be something other than what Jesus Christ died to make us. And the appeal is God has shown us mercy. Don't waste the opportunity that you've been given. Don't allow yourself to be just like the lost world, because you have the opportunity of being transformed. What does the image of the world look like? What is the world trying to make us? What is this age trying to make us? What is the fallen nature within us trying to get us to conform to? Well, you know, there are several places in the New Testament we could go to get a good description of what the world looks like and what the world is trying to make us. I think of Romans chapter 1. Great description there. I think of Galatians chapter 5. Another very descriptive explanation of what the flesh looks like if it's completely unbridled. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because to me, this is one of the clearest and most succinct descriptions of how the world lives, how lost people live. And as we read this, you should be able to clearly recognize, because of the world that you're living in, how true this description is, how God just nails how people without Christ, people who are not interested in God, how they live. As I read this, you will probably have some people that come to mind that you know personally. Business associates, classmates, acquaintances, family members. And you would say, man, this is a fit description of this person I know. But what I want to remind you of is, because we're very quick to be able to recognize sin in other people and ignore it in our own life. But we have already established that the admonishment of not being conformed to the world is not being stated in Romans 12 to the lost people, it's stated to believers. So the way to get the most out of this passage as I go through it and as I read it, you ask the question, do I have tendencies this way? Am I like this? Because let me say this, we all have tendencies this way. This is the way we're bent. And it's only through the transformation of our mind that Paul talks about that it's possible to be different. And God would not admonish us to be different if we didn't need to be different. If there wasn't a work being done in us. And remember James's warning in the book of James that we don't want to be like the person that stands at the mirror and knows things are out of place. and walks away just the way they stood before the mirror. No change takes place. And listen, this is happening in churches all around the world. People come to services. They're not what Christ would have them to be. They're not what they know they should be. And they listen to solid Bible teaching and preaching, and they leave exactly the same way they came in. Because they refuse to be honest with themselves. They refuse to be honest with God. They refuse to go through the process of repentance and change. So as you listen to this description, recognize this is true about the world, and this is true about people that you know, but it can also be true about you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm beginning in verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse number 7. Paul writes, "This knowing also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." This phrase, perilous times, is actually one word. It means difficult times. It means dangerous times. But the most accurate definition of it is an overwhelming influence that is creating this danger, that is creating this peril. And notice what this overwhelming influence is that is causing these perilous times. Verse number 2, for men shall be. Look, we could say in the latter days, dangerous times are going to come, perilous times are going to come. And we could go to the book of Revelation and say, because of the things that are falling out on the earth, God's judgments. We could talk about it's going to be a dangerous environment because of earthquakes, because of hail, because of asteroids striking the earth, because of demon locusts. But Paul's not talking about any of that. He's talking about perilous times coming to God's people because of the world, because of the way the world is living and the impact that it's having on us. The world's behavior is making it dangerous for us. And remember this definition? Overwhelming. So this description is not some of the people in the world are going to be like this. Paul is saying in the last days, the majority of people, this is going to be the rule. It's not going to be the exception. And because of the philosophy of these people, because of the way these people live and the way these people think and the way these people act, there is going to be an overwhelming pressure on us as believers. It's going to be a difficult time for us as believers because the world and Satan wants to make us just like this, to force us into this mold. So listen to this description because he actually gives 21 different characteristics of the world, and see if these resonate with you. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Quite a contrast between that philosophy and the philosophy of the Word of God, the teachings of Christ. We're supposed to be a lover of others. We're supposed to be a lover of strangers. We're just supposed to love. Lovers of their own selves. Number 2. Covetous. consumed by things. 3, boasters. In other words, they're the hero of every conversation. They're the hero of every story that is told. 4, proud. Proud. And this particular Greek word means an attitude of superiority, that they are better than everyone else. Disobedient to parents. In stark contrast to Ephesians chapter 6, where Christian children are admonished to be obedient to their parents in everything. 7, unthankful. Literally thankless, ungrateful. Ephesians chapter 5, where our scripture reading was this morning, John was about ready to go into the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit. The first evidence that he mentioned in the last verse that he read is that we live in a spirit of submission to one another. In other words, we're not difficult to get along with. This is evidence of being controlled by the Spirit. Well, one of the next things that it says, thankful. Thankful. And if there was ever a group of people that has reason to be thankful, we the redeemed do. But it's not only the redeemed, because the Bible says, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, that God makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Listen, lost people have every reason in the world to be thankful. Number 8, unholy. The word simply means wicked. Conduct that is wicked. 9, verse 3, without natural affections. This literally means a hard heart towards kindred. And it carries with it the idea that this attitude is so unnatural that even animals know it instinctively. But we're not talking about animals, we're talking about human beings, and they don't even care for their own kindred, their own family. Number 10, truce breakers. Truce breakers. We could put it another way that we would understand. Agreement breakers. In other words, an agreement has been made, and then the agreement is violated. A form of this word is used in this passage, Romans chapter 1, that I talked about earlier, that is also descriptive of the world. Romans 1:31, it is covenant breakers. In other words, a firm promise has been made and then it is ignored. 11, false accusers. Means to slander. 12, incontinent. Now, we don't use this word too often. There are some medical references to it, but it means without self-control. And Proverbs would say, Solomon would say, that a man that can't control his own spirit, or a woman that can't control her own spirit, is like a city without walls and broken down, vulnerable. Thirteen, fierce, means savage, just rage. 14, despisers of those that are good, hostile, openly hostile towards people of virtue. 15, verse number 4, traitors or betrayers. 16, heady, it means rash, impulsive. 17, high-minded, it means to be inflated with self-conceit. 18, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. 19, verse number 5, having a form of godliness but denying or contradicting the power, talking about the miraculous power thereof, from such, Paul says, turn away, have nothing to do with them. Religious, but with no reality of true religion in their life. 20, verse number 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Silly there is a Greek word that means little women, not small in stature, but small in character. Leave silly captive, silly women laden with sins, led away with their diverse lust. And then verse 7, in the last, 21, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is what the world looks like. Can you recognize the truth of this? But what you need to recognize as well is, young people, this is what the world wants you to become. Young adults, this is what the world wants you to become. Adults, seniors, this is what the world wants you to become. It wants you to become just like they are. And you know, there's a historic problem that the church has. In the 50s, the world's morality was here. Okay? And the world's morality in the 50s was not acceptable to the church in the 50s. So the world was here, and then there was a space of separation, and the church was here. You with me? Well, you and I both know that the world has moved a lot this direction since the 50s. But here's the problem. The church has kept the same distance of separation, but it's just moved along with the world. And now the church looks at the world and says, we're not as bad as the world. No, but you're way past what the world was in the 50s. Do you understand? And this is satanic. It's an intended goal that the devil has. You remember the story of Job, primarily in Job chapter 1, where Satan leaves the presence of God and then systematically orders 4 attacks on Job. 3 that had to do with his wealth, the 4th that had to do with his children. And as you read that attack, you realize that this attack orchestrated by Satan was sophisticated. It was precisely executed. Because three times, though Satan led the enemies of Job to attack Job's wealth, Satan ensured the fact that there was one survivor in every case to bring the bad report to Job. And not only one survivor bringing the bad report, but the Bible says, while he was yet speaking, the second bad report came. And while he was yet speaking, the third report came. I mean, folks, we're talking about a flawless execution of this spiritual attack that generals in war would be enviable to be able to accomplish with such accuracy. That's our adversary. That is your adversary that day and night is trying to conform you to the image of the world. The command of Christ for us, the way that we should be living, is pretty simple. It's found in John chapter 15, verses 10 through 12, where Jesus says to his disciples, John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus desires for us to have joy. Jesus desires for us to be happy. The world would tell you in order to be happy, you have to be conformed to its image. Jesus would say, no, the key to happiness is obeying what I've commanded you to do, and here is what I've commanded you to do. Love one another. You see, if we would love God the way that He's asked us to, and if we would love each other the way that He has asked us to, if we would just obey Him, we would experience the unspeakable joy that Christ has promised. But you know, there is a second aspect to the passage in Romans chapter 12, and it's this matter of transformation and renewal. Again, Paul would write in Romans 12 and verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. On the one hand, don't allow the world to push you into its mold. If you will, that's one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is having yourself transformed. And that takes place through a renewing of the mind. And I want to show you quickly what that renewal looks like. Turn, if you would, to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. How is a person transformed according to the Word of God? How can we have our mind renewed where we do not become the victims of the world's conformity? Well, in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, we come to understand it's a work that the Holy Spirit of God does in us. Look, if you would, Titus 3:3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish," can I get an amen, "disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." If you got saved as an adult, do you remember where you were saved from? Do you remember what your life was like before Christ? Does this description resonate? Boy, I know it does with me. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy." There it is again. "But according to His mercy He saved us by the washing and regeneration." Now listen to this. "And renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord." We need to be renewed, Paul says. We need to be renewed in our mind. How is that brought about? It's brought about by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the renewer. Therefore, in order for a person to be changed, in order for a person to be different, in order for a person to be a nonconformist with the world, you've got to be saved. You've got to be born again. A change, a miracle has to take place. And that new birth is brought about by the Spirit of God, can only be brought about by the Spirit of God. But you understand that Paul is writing to believers in Romans chapter 12. And he says to believers, we need to have our mind renewed. Therefore, the need, our dependence of the Holy Spirit of God does not stop after salvation. Salvation is just the beginning of our dependence upon Him. So look, if you would say this morning, "I don't want to be conformed to the world. I don't want my life to be described like the description you read, Pastor, in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, your relationship with the Spirit of God has got to be genuine and it's got to be close. You've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God in your life every single day, moment by moment. You need to be in prayer. You need to be talking to the Lord. "Lord, I don't want to be conformed to the image of the world. I want to be renewed, and I know You, dear Spirit of God, are the only one that can do it." And by faith, as you look to the Spirit of God, you're believing that God will accomplish in you what needs to be accomplished. And let me tell you something, anybody that's living a godly life will tell you it is the Spirit of God that is responsible. It is my dependence upon God every single day that has enabled me to acquire a godly walk, a close walk with God. Secondly, turn if you would to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. For those of you that tuned in to Pastor Zach's Sunday school class, this should be resonating because it was the very thing that he was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Not from these verses, but from other places in the New Testament, because, folks, this teaching is all over the New Testament. This is life in the Spirit. This is the way the Christian life is supposed to be lived. In dependence upon the Spirit. Pastor Zach was referring to walking in the Spirit. That's what I'm talking about. That's what Paul's talking about. Notice, if you would, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Paul says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Just before that, he talks about the way the Gentiles live in their lostness. And he says, but you've not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 23, and be renewed. There it is. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Same thing Paul's talking about in Romans 12. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now these verses tell us two other things about how this transformation, this renewal takes place in our lives, where we can live different than the world does. Notice in the first part of Ephesians 4, he's talking about this renewal takes place in connection with the Word of God. He says, Ephesians 4, verse 20, but ye have not so, what's the next word? Learn. Where do we learn everything from? The Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God. But ye have not so learned Christ. Listen to this. If so be that you have heard him, where is it that we hear the voice of Christ? In the Scriptures. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, notice, and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Truth of Jesus is only found in one place, the Word of God. And in the very next verse, verse 23, he talks about this being part of the process of our renewal in the spirit of our mind. So it is dependence upon the Spirit of God. It is a ongoing relationship with the Word of God. We are constantly learning. We're constantly being reminded. We're constantly being taught. Folks, this is the reason we advocate you should be reading the Bible yourself every single day. You need to be reminded every single day of who God is. We need to be reminded every single day who we really are. The Word of God enables us, when we read it, to take our spiritual temperature, to see where we're at in our relationship with God, to see whether our conduct, our thinking, is lining up with the Word of God. But then the third aspect of this is we are renewed by the obedience of faith. Look what he says in verse number 23, and be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind. Verse number 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness, true holiness. In verse 22, he says that we need to put off the former conversation, our former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But in the next verse, he says, but ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, he's saying, look, renewal takes place when we understand that the Word of God teaches we should not be living this way, we should be living this way. We should not be doing this, we should be doing this. And it's not enough to read this and know this and hear this. It is by faith putting off the old man and putting on the new man. I mean, if the Bible says that we should not be talking about things that are negative, of a bad report, but we should be talking about things that are of a good report. It's not enough to know that. There needs to be the prayer prayed because it's important to you to live the way Christ wants you to live. God, I have problems talking negatively. And I know you don't want that. I know you've called me to something better. Please forgive me and help me to change. Point out to me when I start going down this path where I can put it off and put on what is right conduct. Folks, our Christian faith is not passive. James talks about this in James chapter 2. It's active. We don't live right because we read the Word of God and then sit on our spiritual duff and do nothing about it. We are transformed when we recognize this is wrong in my life. God wants me to do this. And I am determined to stop doing this and start doing that. And it's not something that we do in our own strength. We go back to the fact we cannot be renewed apart from the Spirit of God. He is the one that transforms us. He is the one that renews us. Folks, I don't need to tell you. This world is on a greased slide away from God. I mean, things are taking place so quickly. People are becoming so ungodly, so angry, so cynical. You fill in the blank. And what you need to understand is the world is a black hole. And it is trying to drag you into its orbit and suck you in. If you don't intentionally purpose to live differently, because of the fallen nature within you, because of the pressure of the world outside you, you are going to take on the same characteristics of the world. And tragically, it will be to your ill. There will be no joy in it. Joy comes to the believer by obeying Jesus and loving others. Father, I pray that you would speak to all of our hearts this morning in a personal and profound way. Because what's happening in the world is causing our head to spin. We can't imagine the depravity is hastening so quickly. And Father, we don't want to be caught up in it in any way. So Lord, please, might your people this morning, whether here at the church building or listening online, might we make the conscious prayer to you. Dear God, transform us. through the renewing of our mind. Dear Spirit of God, help us to walk close to You when we read Your Word. Please speak in a personal and profound way to our heart. And, oh God, when it comes to putting off the old man and his ways and putting on the new man and his ways, might You give us power through faith and determination to do it. We pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we extend this time of invitation, I would reach out to those of you that are watching online. Maybe your soul aches for change. That when I read that description in 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'd say, Pastor, most of those points you described me. Well, look, you don't have to stay that way. That's what the whole message was about. God, by His very Spirit, can change you. Christ can save you if you will trust Christ and ask Him to. We invite you to do that this morning.